Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3, God began to lay this message on my heart back about camp meeting time, and I began to put the thoughts together and never preached it anywhere, and just felt like I needed to share it back about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Brother Billy mentioned I was going what I preached this morning. I said, I'd love to. And he said, you know what you're going to preach on yet? And I said, yeah, I do. God just laid this on my heart. Just happened to be right before VBS. How to burn up without burning out. How do you burn up without burning out? Exodus chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt up. Have you been hot lately? Brother Billy called me yesterday to see how it was going. I said, Brother Billy, it's hotter down here than firecracker stuff with jalapenos. I mean, it has been hot. You know it's hot when you start bonding with your air conditioner, don't you? Come on, I mean, it's been hot, hasn't it? You put ice cubes in the waterbed, you know it's hot. Brother Ray, the chickens are giving hard-boiled eggs, and the cows, they're giving evaporated milk. I mean, it's been hot. So my in-laws called from Florida and said, you want to know what the heat index is down here? And I said, you just won't believe what it is up here. It's probably matching you. I mean, it has been absolutely hot, you know. I read the other night on the internet, I was looking through there about the heat, and while I was preparing for this message, something caught my eye. It said, heat wave, how long is the heat wave going to slow roast the east? And I got to looking at that, and there was a little side note on there, and it said that the farmers, the cattle farmers, who came up with a new way to make money because they're afraid they're going to lose their cows from the heat. Said what they're doing is they're taking orders for pre-barbecued cows. You pick what kind of sauce you want. They pour them on the cow, send him out in the field for 30 minutes, and you just go cut a piece off. Well, it's been hot. You know, I mean, the trees are fighting over one dog. Some of you get that later. And I said all that for a purpose. You say, are you just trying to pull? No, I said it for a purpose. If we were trying to describe your Christian experience... Now, I'm not trying to get all charismatic on you, but you know what I mean. A relationship with Him. Is it hot or not? If we're trying to describe that, and I looked at you, and I said, we want to describe in the terms, and we understand those terms. I mean, I was at teen camp the other day, and then I'll be at a teen camp coming up, junior camp and a teen camp. And even at the junior camp floor, we had about 30 or so junior campers. And you know what? Now, the little boys at junior camp, they don't even know that girls are a little bit different than they are yet. They just kind of run around, running into trees and bumping over things. The girls, however, at about, you know, 11, 12 years old, they're going, ooh, is that one hot? Or is she hot? Well, get her a fan if she's hot. Goodness, I don't know. Cool her off. We know what we're talking about. You know, are they good looking? Are they cute? Are they fine? All those terminology, and the terms change, and they circle, and they come back around. There's terms being used today. It was used in the 60s. And they think they're new. But your Christian life, is it hot or not? First of all, before we can find out if you're going to burn up without burning out, we got to find out if you've been lit to begin with. That's right. And if you haven't, why not? Let's take care of it. Let's get down here to the altar and let's either get a relationship with Jesus Christ and turn your life over to Him, or get rid of the things that's keeping you from serving Him like you ought to. Exodus, here's Moses. I want you to see some things. This bush was planted here for a purpose. In God's foreknowledge, for some reason, He had planted this bush. In the backside of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, was this bush. It's planted there. It's growing like God intended it to grow. And friends, you need to be planted. If you are not planted in the Word of God, there's never been a time when you can look back and say, yes, I was saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. You're not planted. Moses was going to be coming along, and how did Moses get here? I want you to look at this morning from the fact of the bush. The bush was planted. The bush was going to have a job to do. This bush was planted in that particular spot at that particular moment, and it went through years, perhaps, of growing. It had taken a little water in the desert from where it would draw it. Sometimes it would draw it from the ground, obviously, and other methods that desert plants get water. It would be hot in the sun. It was lonely. Nothing out there. Finally, here come a herd of sheep, and they might have tried to nibble on this plant. I don't know. But there's a man named Moses there. How did he get there? Look back with me, chapter 2 of Exodus, the same place. Verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, if you know the story well, he got ran off for that event, that premeditated murder, and he wound up spending the rest of the next 40 years. You say Moses didn't have any punishment for killing that man. Yeah, he did. He spent 40 years in the prison of the desert, Brother Calvin. 40 years off in that prison in the backside of the desert, married to the priest of Midian, the cult. Daughter. Moses looked this way, he looked that way, but he forgot to look that way. He forgot to look up. And I've heard this told so many different ways that, well, Moses, he kind of hit the guy or whatever. It's kind of what we connotate in our mind because Moses was a Bible hero. Think about it, he was a Bible hero. We kind of think about the idea that it was an accident. He didn't mean to kill him. I can show you from the Bible where it ain't so. Well, Charles the other night came out and did a karate demonstration for our teenagers. Don't mess with Charles, I've learned. We get into a tiff, I want him on my side. If I ever call you late at night and say, come with me, just bring your hands. That's all I want, Charles. I want your hands and your feet. He's a, I don't know how many degree, what a black belt, and he's been in karate for years, longer than some of those kids have been alive. And he began to give them a demonstration about all the different things. And he had some students out there. And my daughter, when she's home, I hadn't seen her in a while. She stays and she goes over to class and everything. And I appreciate what he's taught them. He's taught them self-defense in a way that you do not want to hurt the other person. You just want to stop them. And I appreciate that. You know, it's not an aggressive thing. It's self-defense. Exactly what it says. But I guarantee you, one of the kids was talking about it, and they were talking about fighting the other night back in the back. And I said, oh, don't worry. If Charles wanted to kill you, he'd have done it in the first lick. And I saw him the other day. He did that jump spinny thing. I don't know what it's called. But I don't think that's the technical term. Is there a jump spinny thing in karate? He didn't think so. Whatever it was, he had a man standing on a chair, a full-grown man standing up on a chair, and he had a pad up there to hold. And Brother Charles did a kick where he jumped up in the air, spun around, looked like he's going to hurt himself, and kicked that thing way up there in the air. It was probably about 7 feet, looked like, at least. I can't even get my leg that high. But I want you to understand, Moses was a prince in Egypt. They didn't just sit around and twiddle their thumbs and play Nintendo. Or we, or whatever it is. They were taught in the best schools of the world at that time. Some have often tried to discredit the book of Moses, that's the first five books, saying that he did not write them because he couldn't have been an educated man. I beg to differ. Moses was educated better than anybody in the world at the time. Moses was educated in Egypt, and God had Pharaoh pay for the bill. And yet then Moses, not only as a prince, if you study, you will find out that Moses would have been trained in physical hand-to-hand combat. Moses knew the Egyptians. Remember, what were the Egyptians known for? The chariots, the fighting, the war. They'd conquered everybody. They were tough dudes. Moses knew how to kill a man, and he knew how to kill him quickly. And he didn't. It was not a little, oops, I hit him in the head and the man accidentally died. Oh no, what am I going to do? He intended to kill this man. Why? Look, what does it say? He looked this way, he looked that way. He wanted to make sure nobody was looking, and then it says he slew him. He just flat out murdered him in cold blood with his hands. Kind of dispels that little notion that the meek are weak, doesn't it? Because Moses was called the meek man. This bush was planted there because Moses would be traveling through the desert with this herd of sheep. His father-in-law, the Midianite priest, you've got to keep that in the back of your mind. This foreign priest serving idolatry, idols. Moses is in this idolatrous situation for 40 years. He's burned up, washed out, done with. He's going to spend the rest of his life and be buried in a grave in the desert. Washed up as a young man. He had no hope of ever getting out of that situation. And one day he's walking along, and I want you to see this. There's a bush that's burning, that's on fire, and it says that he turned aside. Now it's very important to note that, because later on you'll read that when God saw that he turned aside, he spoke to him. Not before. If Moses had seen this bush on fire, this bush that was planted, if he'd have looked at that bush and said, I ain't going over there, that bush is on fire, I'm just going to go on my way, we would not be reading about Moses. The children of Israel would have still been delivered because God would have raised up some man to do it, but it wouldn't have been Moses. And this bush was out there, it was just planted, and this bush was plain. I began to study this term about the bush, and I began to look it up on all the Aramaic, the Hebrew that this was written in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the words for you because you don't read that. You read English, amen? So I'm going to tell you what it was. It means a plain, ordinary bush. That's what it means. Now, aren't you glad that God's not looking for pedigree? He's looking for plain, ordinary people. And he had this plain, ordinary bush out here, sitting in the desert. I mean, it could have been like a bramble-style bush even, they tell us, but it was just a plain little old bush. Nothing special. And here comes Moses. And I want you to see yourself not only before you got saved, but after you got saved, and then something got between you and God. You were burning up. I mean, you want to serve God? You want to tell everybody you come across? Hey, what happened to you? Well, I got saved. Let me tell you about it. Well, Johnny, amen. Yeah, everybody you saw, you want to tell somebody about Jesus. You're excited. You can't wait to go to church. You can't wait. They said, if the preacher said they were going to have the piano polishing at church Sunday night, you're there with your rag in your hand ready to polish the piano. And 2 years later, they can have a special homecoming and feed you a steak dinner, and you're not sure if you got time to go. Amen. What happened? How to burn up without burning out. Are you hot or not? I mean, you ought to be. This term, are we hot for God, is a biblical concept. Here we have the burning bush. Later on, you'll see the pillar of what? Fire by night that God's leading him through. In the altar, Nadab and Abihu were killed because they offered strange what? Fire. It was hot. You go into the sacrifices, there's tons of that. I'm not even going to go into all that today. Isaiah, what did he have put on his lips? Coals of fire. You get later on into the New Testament, and what does Jesus say? I would that you were hot. It's a biblical concept. Are you hot or not? And here's this plain little bush, and there's a Moses going to be walking on. And I want you to think about it. Before you got saved, or maybe after you got saved, and I mean, things begin to distract you from the house of God. And as this begins to happen, all of a sudden you view church different. I mean, you might have been going to the church of no hope. And you moved up to the church of little hope, you know. And I mean, you began to walk in the church and everything was great. And then all of a sudden, one day, you walked into the church and Brother Bobby, the ushers, they were unfit. You just didn't think they were fit. They didn't look right. They weren't smiling like you thought they ought to. The usher was unfit. The piano, Miss Pansy, was just plunking. It didn't sound like it was playing, just plunking along. I mean, you began to look at the parking lot when you drove up outside and you said, that thing's full of potholes. And you looked to the nursery and you looked by the nursery and you said, well, that nursery's negligent. We shouldn't even have that in the church. And after that, you begin to look at the choir and listen to that choir singing. You said, well, that's just a cranky choir, ain't it? I mean, you went down the list and the deacons, they seemed to be devilish. The people was pushy. The pulpit preaching was powerless. And I mean, it is just the people there were pitiful and you were absolutely sorry. And that's how you begin to view church. How do you burn up without burning out? He turned aside. And I don't have time to tell you all of that. I'm just going to tell you what God wants you to have this morning. There comes a time in our life that you got to turn aside. I'm not going to dwell there long, but there are times that you need to just turn aside, see this sight, find some folks, some family, renew your faith, and get with it. Get away so that you can get with it. Moses was there. He was burnt out. How do you know if you're burning out as a Christian? This term burnout was coined a few years ago, but how do you know? Burnout. Are you tired more often than energetic? Are you increasingly cynical and disenchanted with your area of service when you go to church? Do you often feel gripped by sadness when it seems like things are really going well? Are you too busy to pray and read the Bible? How long has it been since you really, really, really felt the joy of the Lord in your heart? If you answered yes to any of those questions, you're about to burn out. You are close to an explosion and fizzling out. You know, the other night, we had stuff to do down at the camp property, didn't we, Brother Steve? And I called him and I said, you know what? I think I'm just going to go to, I'm preaching Sunday. I need to just go. And I wound up going shopping and my wife and I went to Waffle House and we ate supper and I went home. Because I said, I knew I was preaching and I wanted to be in a right frame of mind. You can't preach tired. I had to say, there's times you just got to turn aside. And I got to stop. You got to stop and look. Moses did. And I want you to see what he says there. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. He didn't speak to Moses on the way over to the bush. He didn't say, hey, Moses, come over here. I want to show you something. It does not even give us how much time lapsed. How long did it had to be some time. You think about it. For him to ascertain that this bush was not burned up took some time. We have a thing of flowers here on the front of the church, the communion table. For those that are on the radio, they're beautiful. If they were on fire, it would take us a little while to determine that they weren't burning out, wouldn't it? 5-10 minutes. I mean, after about 30 minutes, we'd say, well, that's a little different, wouldn't it? Those flowers are not burning out. It took some time. I don't know how long he stood there finding out if this bush was burning up or not. But it says God called to him out of the bush. The bush was protected. Moses was close to being burned out, washed up, and dried up when he turned aside. But this bush was protected from being burned up. When you really begin to get close to the source, when you begin to live your life in the power of God, you will be hot and you will be protected. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what you read in the paper. It doesn't matter what somebody tries to do to stop you. They can't, because you are protected. This bush was fireproof, coated. You know, when they build a building, they ask you, how many hour wall do you have? Firewall. Anybody's ever been in any kind of building, you understand. They'll say that there's something like an 8-hour firewall, a 4-hour firewall, or 12-hour wall. However long is it going to take for that wall to melt? Well, this bush wasn't going to burn up at all. Imagine trying to explain that to the fire marshal. Don't worry about if it catches on fire, it's not going to burn up. Are you going to burn up? Are you going to burn out? How to be burning up without burning out? The bush was powered. And quickly, I'm coming to the close. I know that surprises you and it does me too. Because I probably really don't mean it. The bush was powered by God. The source. Inside this bush was a supernatural fire. So it wasn't any little fire. I've got a little Bic lighter here, or a hot shot or something. I got stole it out of the kitchen yesterday. And it lights up a little fire. It's powered by gas, butane, I guess, or whatever they put inside these things. And of course, when I flick the switch, we have fire. It's right there. But we understand this bush is powered by something. There's a source within that lighter that is putting off the fire. But I want to give you an example. Since it's Vacation Bible School week, I thought I'd go back kind of to Bible school style and do an object lesson for you this morning. Let me get... Brother Charles, you mind helping me here? And Brother Johnny, you don't mind being in front of people, I know. So, Brother Charles, do you mind holding this lighter for me? Those on the radio, we had just a regular little lighter there. Now, I want you to see that. But Johnny, would you go over behind that chair, and there is an LP tank. Now, don't hurt your back on it. It might be about full. It's about 50 pounds. That's why I want him to go pick it up instead of me. I've lugged him around long enough. We have there an LP tank. Now, those of you know anything about that, they say that the guy told me that these things will hold about 55 pounds, or they will weigh about 55 pounds when full and about 30 pounds when empty. So that tells us about a 30-pound tank or somewhere there about. It's called a 30-pound tank, which puzzled me why it was 30 and 55. It ought to be 60 and 30. I think we're getting the short end of the deal at the fuel station. What do you think? You think so? Huh? It's heavy. If you want to sit it on the front pew there, don't kill yourself, brother. He said it's heavy. Every bit of it. I think that was probably about 48 when I weighed it. So you don't want to do chin-ups with that very large, pull-ups. Now, if you were cold, which you're obviously not today, then it's 100 degrees outside or whatever. But if it was wintertime and you had to pick something that you wanted to power a fire with to heat your house, which one are you going to pick? Are you going to pick that little lighter? Or are you going to pick that elk? Now, don't light that tank, please. I think the Homeland Security would have something to say about that. But if you lit that tank with one of those little heaters on the end of it, it'd warm you up. Which one do you want? The bush was powered. Now I want you to see this before these guys sit down. We are just plain, ordinary people. And we get to running along in our own life and we try to power ourselves, and that's what comes out. This little bitty flame, we're powered by about that much fuel. We're running on nothing because we hadn't spent time with God. We've not turned aside to see this great sight. We are not spending the time we need in our homes, and our families, at our church. We're trying to do it in the flesh. And Moses, that's what he was doing. He said, I'll run away. I'll go down to Egypt. And let me tell you, Moses was fixing to face the biggest challenge of his life. Moses was fixing to go down and tell Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. You tell that to the most powerful ruler in the world. Go over there and tell that to that North Korean guy. Just walk over there and tell him. Just say God said for you to get rid of them missiles. I dare you. But if you do, let me get an insurance policy on you before you go, okay? We got a camp to get money for. Because he's going to kill you. That's what Moses was doing. He was going to be going to them. He was going to have to convince them people. Then he was going to lead some 2 million people plus out of a land that they weren't even sure they wanted to go out of. And they were going to start complaining and whining. Moses, we want water. Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we need some meat to eat. This we want some KFC or Bojangles. This here man is not working. Moses, the bathroom's full. By the way, there's not one out here. Could you fix that? Sound like a Baptist church meeting, don't it? Because we complain. You see, those of you in, we have a lot of our church, and I am so amazed at how many ministry groups go from out of this church. I don't know if all of you realize how global Benson Grove is. We got people going everywhere, and that's great. Don't stop it. Burn up. Just don't burn out. Church don't happen within these four walls. It happens out of here. This is the charging to get you ready. And here, we can go out there, but I want you to understand this. Ministry is about people.
Yes.
And what do people have? Miss Teresa, they have problems, don't they? They have issues. We call them issues, you know. Especially you ladies. I got an issue I got to take care of. I used to love that. Somebody, when I was pastoring down at Florida, somebody come in and said, Pastor, I got an issue to talk to you about. I always love that because, you know, it's only one time that I remember when somebody came in and said that, was it a good thing? But we got our issues, don't we? We got problems. So ministry, people have problems. Ministry is about people. Jude verse 22, if some have compassion, making a difference. So ministry is people and their problems. That's what it really is. When it comes down to it, ministry is not about being a great pastor, great teacher, a great Sunday school teacher, a great deacon, a great usher, whatever position you might feel, a great singing group. It's about people and their problems. And Moses was going to find it so much that at one point he looked at God and said, God, would you just take my life? This bunch of whining people drove me in the ground, just kill me. I'd be better off. And God said, no, but what it will do is I'll give you 70 people to help you out. And that's what he did. We don't have time to go into that message this morning. I'd love to, but there's two different men that asked God to kill them, and they wound up somewhere in the New Testament from the Old Testament at a very unique location. Look it up sometime. I'll give you a hint. One of them is Elisha, and one of them is Moses. And they both wound up on a mountain. But you know what? We try to power ourselves in that. And then over here, God's saying, I got this big old tank that you can hook into, and I'm going to just power you, and it's going to flow from without of you, that everybody around you is going to see the glow. And as Moses came down from the mount, they're going to say, he's been with Jesus. Something different about him. He's been with God. But here's what I really want you to see. Come here, Brother Dallas, if you don't mind. I know he's usually my friend, and that's why I pick on him. That's why I get him up here. He needed to stretch. You know, at his young, tender age, he can't sit still that long. But Brother Dallas and I have traveled a lot together lately, and so have a bunch of other guys. Getting camp crows, doing camp, and he's been at camp, and I hope I can do what he does when I get to his young age. I tell you, he's volunteered to go help me cook at the Florida teen camp in a couple of weeks, and that's a challenge. But somebody like Brother Dallas is going to come along that's a Moses. And they're going to come walking along the way of life. Come on over here, brother. And they're going to bump into this bush. And they're going to see. No, don't bump into him. He's got bad hands. But there's a Moses that's probably coming your way. You know, you've been thinking I was talking about you with Moses all along. No. Some of the greatest men of God and women of God were the people who led those great men of God and women of God to Christ. They were just little plain bushes out in the backside of the desert somewhere. And here comes this tired, weary Christian. He's about to fall asleep. And he comes up to a sourceless bush. Or he can go over here, this lively. Now I know Brother Johnny knows how to act alive. And he says, "Hey, brother," whatever you want to tell him. "It's hot." There we go. He says, "Be careful if you want some of this. It's hot." And he gets what he needs. And this little Moses walks out and leads 2 million plus people to where God wants to take them. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Y'all can sit down. Give them a hand, would you? It's what God wants to do for you. There's a Moses out there. He's looking for you. Oh, we're just plain. We're just plain old bushes. We're planted. We're plain. We're protected if we'll trust in Him. Timothy says that He'll give us the spirit of fear, or the spirit of love, not of fear, and He'll give you a sound mind. He uses the words there of power, of love, and of sound mind. That word power, translated in the Greeks, that word dynamos, where we get our word dynamite, explosive. He wants you to be powered like that. And friends, let me tell you, when you begin to get plugged into the source, all of a sudden when you walk in, those ushers, they'll be usable. That piano, it'll be playing pretty. That parking lot looks perfect. That nursery is nice. That choir's making a beautiful chorus. Those deacons are divine. That preaching is powerful. And you are supernaturally powered, not sorry and pitiful. That's what God will do for you. But as we close, and I mean it this time, you know what can happen? Those LP tanks, these trailers we've been setting up for camp dormitories, I've been learning a lot more about LP than I really wanted to know. Had one yesterday afternoon. We get the one set up for Brother Scott. I hope the hot water worked in there. Did it work? Good. It scalds you if you ain't careful. We had to put a sign on them, and we forgot to put a sign on that. I just remembered. And that one, we just got that one in. We haven't put a sign that says hot water, you know. But the LP in that thing, we had everything ready for Brother Scott's arrival last week sometime. We had it set up. And I came out yesterday morning during Angel Food, and I said, "I'm going to turn that hot water tank on and see if I can't get it fired up so they'll have nice hot water when they get here." And lo and behold, it would not work. I said, "Oh, no." And Brother Steve was out working on something else. He's been helping us a lot with camp stuff. He was out doing some of the camp stuff, and I told him about it. And he came up and helped me out a little bit. And I came over and asked Brother Barry a few things about it. And we began to trace that down and found out. I went and got another LP tank filled. Come to find out, there wasn't a thing wrong with the tank I had. It had fuel in it. We had a little leak we took care of. We got that fixed. It still wouldn't work. And finally, Brother Barry and I was talking to him, and he said, "Take the valve loose all the way back at the water heater, see if you got anything there." We took it loose, and we did not have anything there but air. No fuel. I said, "Well, I reckon that solves it. That heater ain't ever going to work without fuel, is it?" And finally, we figured out with a call to Brother Mitchell and talking to Brother Barry and different ones that system had been open at some point. And they said, "Well, I guarantee you what happened is a dirt dauber probably got down in that LP line and built a nest in there." So I went to the house, got an air compressor in the truck, and came back and took a line loose under the bottom and got my wife out the other end, and I sprayed the air in there. I said, "Can you hear that?" And she said, "Nothing coming out." And it started building up back pressure where it was coming out at me. And then all of a sudden we heard this pop. And she said, "Dust came flying out." It was a dirt dauber nest. All that fuel, there was 60 gallons of fuel there available, and it wouldn't work. Because one little dirt dauber threw a little dirt in there. Are you hot or not? Has there been a little dirt got in there, start blocking them lines? Starts building up. It's not much. It doesn't take much. It just takes a little sin. A little sin. And you hadn't even been able to put your finger on it, but all of a sudden you begin to realize, yeah, that little dirt, it's got to go. So Brother Brad begins to sing or play an invitation hymn or whatever they want to do for the invitation. What do you think about it? Do you need the Holy Spirit? Boy, what, man, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's talking about the study of pneumatology. Pneum is where we get our pneumatic air wrench for you mechanics. It's air. And whenever you refer to the Holy Spirit, you think about that breeze of the Holy Spirit. Let some of that compressed air of the Spirit of God blow in there and clean it out and remove the dirt.